Father, we are grateful to you for the revelation that you give us concerning each person of the Godhead. We come to the book and we see that each person plays a special role, and each has a role that, when we understand it, gives us a clearer perspective of your plan and your program and the functions between individuals and the Godhead. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit. We're thankful we can be balanced in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, rather than being out of balance, as so many are. Some will ignore him completely. Some will overemphasize him, and then they will misconstrue his work. And we pray that you might keep us from those very things as we study tonight. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're working on titles. And again, titles give us some idea of how people understood, because they're in the revelation of Scripture, and it's revealed to us. So how people could understand the Holy Spirit. And we looked last time, we started with the generalities. He's called the Spirit of Elohim. Spirit from Elohim, which is translated in the AV, Spirit of God. He's also called Spirit of El, the short form, and we looked at that last time, and I'm on the bottom of two, just going down that little list in a hurry, just to be, as a review. Then he's called the Spirit of Eloah, and that's a more archaic or an older title for Elohim. So we have all three of the titles that are used in the Old Testament used with Ruach, that is the word spirit. And so what that really is telling us is that the Holy Spirit is clearly revealed in his relationship in throughout the Bible. It's not something that is obscure. We see him in Genesis 1 and 2. We have these concepts that are there when we relate to him. I say 1 and 2, 1, 2, right out of the gate. You have Elohim in 1:1. You have the Spirit of Elohim in verse 2 in Genesis. It's interesting, and we didn't take the time to pursue it, but I've given you all of the passages in the notes. On letter D, my spirit. And normally, when it says my spirit in the context, it's used with the tetragrammaton, that is with Jehovah. Tetragrammaton is tetra is four, and grandma is a word, for somebody who's older and has grandkids. And oh no, that's not that's for, no. Grandma is to write, and so tetra is four written, or four letters is written. And if you look at it, you'll see there's more than four letters there with a pointing. They add one in there, which gets confusing to some people in that matter. He's called the Spirit of Wisdom. Now, in Exodus 28, we noted that he took these individuals that had skills, and I would use a more modern term, a skill set, in doing certain kinds of craftsmanship. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he came upon them and gave them wisdom so they knew how to use what they knew and what they understood to produce what God wanted. And that involved in the fabrication of the tabernacle in Exodus 28. And so it's kind of interesting when we see the Spirit of Wisdom. This is beyond. Now it's kind of interesting. Do we think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Wisdom? I'm getting off to where I didn't go last time. And that is, we don't tend to. Where do you get wisdom? Work real hard, study hard, get the right degree, Was the right, study the right verses? No, I'm reminded of a certain little passage in a certain little book, five chapters long, and that's James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and he will give it to you. That assumes that you have some knowledge and that you have some understanding. But he gives us wisdom, and we need that often. And I like that passage, because when you need wisdom, what does it say? It doesn't say he might give it to you. He doesn't use a subjunctive there. The idea. He says he will give it to you, indicative mood. So I like that promise. And because I like it so much, I tend to use it rather often. You know, and I trust we all get that habit of using it. Then his spirit, and usually with his, his is usually again a reference to the Jehovah. The spirit of Jehovah, well, that's pretty obvious who's involved there. And that is a prominent title that is used in the Old Testament. You can see I've given you a list of all of the occurrences. Thy good spirit. We looked at that in Nehemiah chapter 9, where it talks about thy good spirit and what it is. His spirit was doing something that would make those who were there happy. Tov is the word good. It's, well, it's feminine here. Tovah. If you hear me talk to some of the students once in a while, if I see them, I might say Boker Tov. And Boker is morning and Tov. Or I could even say tonight, Laila Tov. But that sounds like I'm leaving. That's good night in that matter. And the word Tov is good. I have to smile because in Israel they tend to pronounce that instead of with a long O. They do it with an ah kind of O. So it's Tov on that. And so it's a little tricky. I smile because they have a little bit of different. They use what's called Ashkenazi Hebrew. And so it's pronounced a little different than I learned it. I'm glad I don't have to know Sephardic Hebrew. And it's all pronunciation. It's just pronounced differently. So, the good spirit, your spirit, he's talking to Jehovah in this case. And your is singular. I didn't put it down as thy spirit as it is in the King James. Because thy is singular, your or ye is plural. The spirit of his mouth. And that's where we left off last time. And that leads us to Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33:6, this is letter J on page 3 as we go our going down. And I'm going to try to make this useful. I don't like to just teach grocery lists. And so the spirit of his mouth, let me read it. 33:6 says, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made. Let me stop a minute and say a thing or two about that first phrase. It says, I get my target lined up again. It says, when did that happen? Oh, there it is. I couldn't find it. It's buried in my notes. It says, by a word, it could be by the word. It's not pointed articular of Jehovah. The heavens, there's no article in front of that, were fabricated. They were fabricated. The word made has the idea of fabricated. You can look back in Genesis 1 and 2 and be reminded that you have some key terms back there. You have bara to create out of nothing. You have asa, which means to fabricate. So it's take something and to make it what it is. You also have the word for I'm missing my Hebrew word all of a sudden. It's the word for form, yatzer. There's the form, things were formed. That's like a potter taking existent substance and making it into something. And then one time in those two first two chapters of Genesis, you have the word bana. And that means to build. And who was built? See, now, if I didn't say who was built, like if I said what was built, the ladies would have been insulted. But it was Iwi, the mother of all living. Her name happens to come from life. We say Eve, it's Hiwi. There's a faith in front of that. But that's free. Now let's finish the verse.
Didn't get out of
Yeah, I kind of targeted the other way a little. And all of the host of them by the, now the King James says, breath of his mouth. And I think this is part of the Holy Spirit's role in arranging the heavens. The host of them. The word host is rather interesting because it has a two major meanings in the Bible. It's the word Sabaoth. If you hear Jehovah of Sabaoth, does that sound familiar? It's one of those Hebrew titles. Sabaoth, that's plural. That's Jehovah of hosts. Now, host can refer to spirit beings. Now, we go through a teeny bit of that in angelology. Because that's the host of spirit beings. It's also used of those objects in the third or second heaven. And so that is stars and all of those kinds of things. There is a relationship between the two. And that is that the Sabaoth hosts inhabit the Sabaoth hosts. They inhabit the starry spaces and those locations there. So it's interesting. Here you have a description of the Holy Spirit as the spirit of his mouth. I would put a capital S there. I would not change it. I would change it from breath in the AV. That's the option that we do have. And I believe this is one of them. Your Holy Spirit is letter K, and I need to say something about this in that I have Psalm 51:11, and then after that I have H-E-B, which is Hebrew, and that's verse 13. The Psalms are a pain for some. I'm used to it, but for a lot of them, because many times those titles that you have at the beginning of the Psalm maybe verses 1 and 2 or verse 1. So in that little fine print in your Bible headers, that was in old manuscripts, and so there's some real interesting questions that go with that. Do they go with the psalm before, the psalm after? But when it says the Psalm of David or written for because of Asaph, you know, of these different titles. And that's why we're off in this by one or by two verses. In 51:11, David writes, cast me not away from your face, from your presence. Cast me not away from your face, your presence. Do not cause me to be cast away. Now, when I said that, I'm making it a little bit more distinctive because of it's of the form of the verb. It's what we call causative. Don't cause me to be in that matter from your face. And it presence is okay. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever heard anybody use that verse?
Yes.
They misapply it.
Famous songs.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. If the Holy Spirit could be taken from you, you're not saved. If it even was possible in your case. in the Old Testament made some sense. Why would the psalmist say, take not your Holy Spirit away from me? Because remember, there was a guy who was a Benjaminite who was the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. What happened to Saul? The Holy Spirit came upon him at least twice, but the Holy Spirit was taken from him. And David is thinking in terms of that possibility. Part of the benefits package that you have and that I have is that the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us as our permanent divine teacher while we're here on planet Earth. He doesn't just come on us and leave like he did in the Old Testament. It's not real common in the Old Testament for him to come upon someone very often. And you see there are majors with Abraham as an example. Major things happened when he came upon him. But with us, he came within. If we use a Hebrew word, it would be he came in the midst of us. He indwells us. And so he's concerned about having, you know, David understood. David was not exactly a great role model for righteousness. And obviously, I've spent a part of my life studying David. Why? Because my mother used to hold him over my head. You are named for him. You don't want to behave like him here, or you need to behave like him here. So I think she was being wise and making me study a little bit so that I'd at least have a case for or against it in that. So it was always kind of interesting. But that was David's concern. That verse, anytime you hear somebody quote that last part of that verse, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, you can grind your teeth, but you can become very, very, very suspicious mm-hmm. of a whole lot of theology mm-hmm. on that. And so you need to be aware of that. And I've heard it. I've heard it in fundamental churches where they've talked that. And I thought, you know, they're missing a whole dimension of their spiritual life mm-hmm. that they're not. Well, if they believe that, and they're hanging on for dear life to try to make sure the Holy Spirit's there. I'd like to know how you can hold on to a spirit. No, but that's kind of what they think. And so we need to be careful. I heard that enough. Growing up, and I'm not sure whether I heard it from either of my parents or not, but I know I heard it outside in other church circles. And I thought, I've thought about a lot. I'm thankful that my present tense salvation is run by grace, because God took a lot of that away from me, and I'm glad for it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, your free spirit. In chapter 51, or Psalm 51, on down in it's verse 12 in the English text, it's verse 14 in the Hebrew text, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The word restore is cause to return, cause to turn to me the joy of my salvation. I kind of smile when I look at the word joy. Do you realize that you just have passed through Rosh Hashanah? That is Jewish New Year. It's not a single day. It starts with one day. It's almost a week. And so I think we're out of it now, just out. We are almost, get out your sackcloth and ashes. We are almost at Yom Kippur.
I thought maybe it'd be April 15th the way you're talking.
That's, let's see, what is that? That's Threni.
That would also be Sackcloth and Ashes.
So the Ninth of Av. Yeah. One of their, yeah, that would definitely be that. But the most holy day on the Jewish calendar for Orthodox Jews is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day, which is Yom Kippur, the day of atonement or covering. And that is a very serious day on the Jewish calendar. That's one reason the Syrians attacked Israel in, what was it, 67? In the Yom Kippur War, because they were so serious about Yom Kippur, the Jews were, they felt they could catch him in a situation where they could defeat him. They came very close to doing that. Yom Kippur, it's a day of repentance, it's a day of concern. And so here we are, restore the joy. Now, why did I say Yom Kippur? The word joy is shoshon. I always think of shoshonim is a word for lilies. They always, these kind of relate to me. I always, was from early out, I was enjoying fleur-de-lis. You know, the fleur-de-lis, the flower of the lily. That's French. And I used to have a fleur-de-lis tie deck. I was going to get a tie that had fleur-de-lis on it. It looked great. I went to the same company. You had a store, and they didn't have the fleur-de-lis that I'd seen at another store, and I didn't have time to go get it. But that's just because of French. So anyway, joy. You don't care. No, I've got to quit doing that. In that matter, and uphold me with your free spirit. Uphold me with your free spirit.
Isn't that more the idea of noble?
Yeah. Yeah, but they translated free, so I went ahead and put it in here in the AV. Yeah, I mean, it's this elevated, dedicated, it almost comes to the edge of willing. But it's, and so they translated free spirit, Naviva. Then in Isaiah 63:10 and 11, and I'll have to move along a little more quickly. It says, they rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned away to be their enemy and he fought against them. They rebelled and they vexed. Have you vexed anybody today? I didn't need to ask that at dawn, but the word vex carries across into our English as frustrate. You frustrated him. And that's the idea. And so he turns and he fought against him. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea, which was a shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? And the word within is in the midst of him. Kind of interesting. Bakarovu. In the midst of him. Again, that's Old Testament. That's a little different than what we have on it. And so you have that picture. But he's called Holy Spirit in both cases. Technically, let me see. Both of them will be the spirit of his holiness, if you wanted to translate it. Spirit of judgment. I'm going to read Micah 3:8. First, there's a reason. But truly I am full of power by the spirit of Jehovah and spirit of judgment. And spirit of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And you see, I filled in some ellipses. The spirit is there found there twice. So, that, you know, it's assumed that we just fill it in and it makes sense. The spirit of judgment. And the idea of the spirit of judgment is, word judgment is relates to a righteous kind of judgment. It's not tzedek, but it's a word that's judgment. That's a term that relates often to the results of the application of a penalty for sin. Shafat is to judge. This is mishpat. And so it's a result of sin often. And let's see, I need to read on in that so I get that out of my way. Of might, let me get my word here so I have it right. Gevur, gevura. And that's a word for obvious or manifest might in the Old Testament. And so you have a couple of titles there in a sense, and I did put both of them in. Then we go to Isaiah 4:4. In Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from amidst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So you have two titles here. I mean, judgment and burning. It's almost like parallelism. You have two kinds of involvement with the Holy Spirit in with Israel. He was an instrument of divine judgment, and we can see it in other places. When you get into the prophets, especially the minor prophets and later, you have the role of the Holy Spirit in judging Israel. We're not going to be doing studies in that in this class. If I was doing a seminary class in advanced pneumatology, I would probably do some of that. Go in and do it. We just don't have time on that. Now, Isaiah 11. Now, if you haven't been following me, by looking it up in your text, please turn to Isaiah 11:2. See, now the reason I say that is because we are going to cover a list in Isaiah 11:2: spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, spirit of the fear of Jehovah. Want a list of them? Their descriptions that are important at this point in Isaiah. In fact, let me grab my Bible. I need to read that context so you can see out of verse 1. So I tell you to turn, and I have to go turn too. 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, this is messianic. The branch is described in Zechariah 9-14, and the branch is the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the one who comes. And now we have this list, and we have Spirit mentioned twice in here as a name, but then we have, again, ellipses, which we need to fill in order to get it. And so it says, and the spirit of Jehovah, and I didn't put that in this list because we already have it, shall rest upon him. The him is the branch. The him is Messiah. The him is Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. And the idea of resting upon him is the word Noah. The name Noah means rest. Now, it doesn't sound like that in Hebrew. It's nuach is the word. It's always fun. I teach vocabulary out of that and with proper names. And nuach should be pretty easy. The ark came to rest after. And Noah, did he have rest after that? I'm not so sure in that matter. Now, here you have a list of the spirit of Jehovah. The spirit of wisdom. The word wisdom is the normal word for wisdom. That is, he will know how to apply everything he knows and understands. He will have wisdom. And spirit of understanding. It's backwards here. Usually it's understanding and wisdom. It's usually knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. But when it says wisdom, I think he's emphasizing the Holy Spirit will permit the human nature or assist the human nature of Christ in knowing how to distinguish between things with what he has, what the person has chosen to know. And the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might. And the word counsel is a word for to give advice or to advise. So he will, the idea of the spirit of giving advice. And then the next term is might, and we've seen that already in the way through. It's Gevura. I mean, it is manifest might. He will have might. He can do it in his human nature and could do it and did do it. And when he comes back, it'll be really obvious in his second coming in that matter. And then you have the spirit of knowledge. Now you have all three of those terms, but they're backwards. In his human nature, remember, in his human nature, he chooses to learn what he did not know. In his human nature, he could learn things that he did not know in his divine nature. Now, that was a little bit of a knuckleball, maybe. Well, let's see. What did he learn in his human nature that he didn't know in his divine nature?
Obedience.
Obedience. Sounds like Hebrews again. Mm-hmm. He learned obedience. He didn't need to have obedience in his divine nature. Everything was copacetic. But he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So when we understand that, and so the Holy Spirit will be, is the source of that in his human nature and the fear of the Lord. This is a description of Old Testament fear. Remember that verse that we've heard, I've heard so many times over. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is Old Testament fear. This doesn't mean he's afraid of the dark. He's not scared of wicked-looking clowns at Halloween. My grandson a week ago was with his mom and dad in Washington, D.C. And there was some kind of a dumb protest going on there. And they had clowns. Now, these weren't Barnum and Bailey clowns. These were Stephen King clowns. You know, it's kind of interesting. There's quite a difference between the two. And sometimes kids have been exposed to the Stephen King types, and they are absolutely afraid of any clown. And so they were demonstrating, and I won't go through all that detail, these clown figures, and there's some music group that they would have taken a box of Tide to clean out the mouths of each one of them. They foul mouth bunch. And Kenyon was there in the midst of them. And what did, no, that's okay, I won't go into that. They scared him. Their language was so bad. He didn't want to be around it. A six-year-old. And a six-year-old that knew something was wrong. And he insisted that his parents take him away from it. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I've been doing some analysis of why he would do that. It wasn't because these clowns were scary, but everything they did was full of four-letter words and all of that kind of stuff. And this happened to be at Lincoln Monument. They had a something going on there. And when I think about it, I think that was fear of a kind. And I would like to think that he has fear since they've done in Barnum and Bailey. I am not happy about that at all. I miss the clown car. That's my fondest memory of Barnum and Bailey. And I had to be there when I was his age. I was probably six. when they were in Sacramento. And I still remember, and I was just bug-eyed about all of these clowns getting out of the clown car. And it was a pleasant experience for me. It was fun. It was a fond memory. And so I didn't get an exposure to the other kind, the wicked clowns, until much later, and it didn't bother me at all then. I just knew how ridiculous it was. In that, so this idea of a spirit of fear is not scared fear. It's reverential response to something that is awesome. Bigger than you are. And we can have similar kinds of fears like that with big events and big things. Without worrying, I mean, without God, but in the Old Testament it was always pivoted around either the tabernacle or the temple when they existed. And that was very important. Okay, let's see. We are now at the spirit of Adonijah. Whoops. Yep. I've got to keep up. I've got 3 pages of notes in my open Bible. Spirit of Adonijah, Jehovah, page 5. Letter B. Adonai Jehovah. Or Adonai, Jehovah, yeah. It's always interesting when I see these two words together. Because you know what happens to the Jews that are Orthodox that don't pronounce the Tetragrammaton? They have to come up with some other word for Adonai because they pronounce the Tetragrammaton Adonai. I don't know why. Yesterday I was doing lessons in Hebrew a little, and here I'm doing it tonight. I look at Jehovah. Let's see, one, two. Oh, they left the dot out because there's an accent there. You have an extra vowel that they put on Adonai, or yeah, Jehovah, and they pronounce it Adonai. The reason is it's called Hashem, the name. In Judaism, I've been reading these Orthodox Jews, and I smile because I've been tempted to sing "Blessed be the name" at church because I've been reading it so much in some of these anecdotal stories I've been reading about Orthodox Jews, and they will say "Baruch Hashem." Hashem. Baruch is a passive participle. Having been blessed is Jehovah. But they can't pronounce Jehovah, so they say blessed is the name that you can't speak. And so I'm seeing it. I just finished a book about Rabbi Spiegel. Had nothing to do with the mail order company. But he was a rabbi in the Lower East Side of New York. And they were, I mean, I think every chapter in that book had at least one occurrence of Baruch Hashem. And I smiled because I knew what they were doing. They don't want us to say Jehovah or Yahweh or however they want to pronounce it. They've tried to forget it in that matter. And so here you have the Adonai together with the Tetragrammaton, and it says the Spirit of the Lord God. Now in the AV, they translated, Lord, capital L, O-R-D. God, capital G, capital O, capital D. That's what that's reflecting, those all caps in that title. And if they're consistent, that helps you when they choose to translate it differently. The Jews don't usually translate it God. They will translate it some other way in that matter. But the Spirit of the Lord God is what? Upon me. It's so nice to know that he is not upon me. And to know that he is in me.
Amen.
Yeah. On it. If he was upon me, I'd have another excuse for my bald head. But he's within me. Not up there rubbing my hair off.
Burned off.
Okay. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord or Jehovah has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And this is a reference to who? And prophetic anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. So that's good. He's called the Spirit. They put an article in it in the King James. It said in Ezekiel 3:12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, blessed is, there's our Baruch, blessed is the glory of Jehovah from his place. Now remember early Ezekiel? Who do we see in Ezekiel? We don't know until we get to chapter 10. You see the cherubim. You see what they call the chariot of God. You know, the glorified chariot, and he's accompanied by these living creatures, and they are identified as cherubim in chapter 10 of Ezekiel. So you came for Old Testament studies next hour, not this hour, but we're getting in this matter. And so the Spirit took me up. Though I could say there's not an article in the Hebrew, but I don't have a problem with it because it's a proper name. And then in Ezekiel 8:3, it says, and he put forth a form of a hand, took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit, there we go, should be capital S, lifted me up between the heaven and earth. And the earth and the heaven brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked up toward the north, and there was a seed of the image of jealousy which provokes to jealousy. So here Ezekiel is, where is Ezekiel when he writes this book? He's over in Babylon, in Babylon. Yeah, by the canal, the big irrigation canal called Kebar. And he is taken by vision, by a lock of his hair. He wasn't about to think he was wearing earlocks like Orthodox Jews do. We could tell stories about that one. On it, but he was taken in that way by the Spirit. Now it's interesting in Ezekiel, it says, yeah, there will be a day, and it's going to be, there's going to be a necessity for a transformation. When the kingdom comes. And in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, there's this promise, I will give them one heart. They will be united in heart. That involves what they know and how they feel and what their will may be. And I will put a new spirit within you. Now, I put it here in the list of titles, and it may not belong here. It could be a reformation or a change in their spirit, but you do have the word new spirit here. In the midst of you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now, the you is the second person plural, and then you go to a third person plural, the them. And so then this new spirit, this will be a totally new relationship to the Holy Spirit, I believe, in this matter. It's not something they ever had before in that. And the word new, it's kind of interesting. The Spirit, the new one, is the way it is here. Then repeated in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And when it says so within you, it's karav, it's in the midst of you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to change your attitude. They're going to have a different perspective. If you've ever talked to a Jewish person that is not terribly curious about Jesus Christ, they will tend to try to avoid you. because they have been called Christ killers so long that they won't trust anybody that talks to them about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Remember, they have a extra kind of blind. Mm-hmm. Romans tells us they have a judicial blind. That stony heart is rock hard. Mm-hmm. And it's really difficult. Not that we don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit with the Gentiles when we witness to them, but we really have to with the Jews. Because he's the one that's going to be able to bring them to grace before Christ comes back. And some are. Some become believers. But some of the things I've been reading recently, people who I want their testimonies, whether they're really saved or not. And I just finished a month ago a biography of Moshe Rosen. Moses, he took that name. Rosen is a good Jewish name. If you don't recognize it, you will recognize the group he founded, which was Jews for Jesus. And his goal was to witness the Jewish people. And if a few Gentiles got saved along the way, he was thankful. And so that's what he did. And it would have been very difficult. He spoke when I was in seminary in chapel. And really an enthusiastic guy. Very bright. Very innovative. I probably liked him because he liked to shock people. Because he would come up with some of these outrageous remarks and he'd get you hooked and then you'd have to listen to him to find out what he was saying. That was a good chutzpah, is what it's called in Judaism, among the Jews. But in reading that biography, you know, the first thing I wanted to see was his relationship to the gospel. He wrote tracts they call broadsides. I didn't realize until I read this book that he even did the artwork in these tracts. They were kind of a comic format, not like Jack, whatever his face was.
Jack, yeah.
But they were Jews for Jesus specialties. And they were broadsides. And I remember seeing the gospel in one of them many years ago. And I was so glad to see that he said he got saved because he believed Christ died for his sins and he rose again.
Oh, he did
say? Yeah. It was pretty clean in there. I emphasized faith. And I used to wonder, because I've been to some of his things, I used to love to listen to a group that Jews for Jesus had called Liberated Wailing Wall. Anybody hear that? Laura has. Yeah, Liberated Wailing Wall. And what they did, they would sing Christian music like it was Jewish. No, it wasn't. No, they would write their own songs. And it was like they were dancing the Hora half the time. And the Hora happens to be one of the Jewish Israeli dances. And it was all of that Middle Eastern kind of thing. It was great. I could sit and listen to it. I'd have to all the time. I was listening to another Jewish person last few weeks. And it was fun to listen to the flavor of the music, because this involves composition with words on it. That's I'm off track a bit here. But that's what we're looking for. We want to make sure somebody has the gospel right. And so I'm listening to them and carefully watching because Moshe Rosen got something a whole lot better than he would have gotten if he'd have waited till the millennial kingdom. And he's with the Lord now. And he was not a perfect guy. He didn't always do things in the best way, but he had the gospel right. And my last time I heard him, he was preaching out of Isaiah 6. And his message involved Hineni. Hear it? Hineni? Here am I. Here am I. That's where it was a call of Isaiah. I love the fact he used the Hebrew in it. I was in a Baptist church, I heard it. Of course, I went because of Liberated Wailing Wall in that matter. And they have been long gone. I've always been curious. Their composer was a guy named Stuart Dowerman. Wrote a lot of music. And I really liked the music he wrote. And one day I ran into Jews for Jesus missionary in Portland. Had a chance to talk to him, and I thought for a while he was going to try to recruit me to go to Israel with him on it, which I wouldn't have complained about probably. He had dual citizenship. And so it was interesting. And I said, what happened to Stuart Dowerman? Because it had been many years. He said, oh, he's a pastor of a Messianic synagogue in Southern California. Now, when he said that, I mean, that's what happens, you know, these Messianic groups. I know the Messiah pretty well. And I don't know him as Messiah. I happen to know him as Savior in that matter. But it was interesting. I wondered if he was still writing music because I enjoyed it. Okay, that's a way off track. Spirit of Elihu. 2 Kings 2:15, letter Y. We're going to make it to, the end here. And when the sons of the prophets were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, Elijah and Elisha, you know, the J is earlier in the alphabet than the S. So the second one is Elisha, not Elijah. So that's always been a problem trying to remember which is first. And so if you just get the alphabet, it'll work. The spirit of Elijah. I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It came up on Elijah to do these miracles, and then God permitted Elisha to do some of the very same kinds of miracles. And that was by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of might, and we've looked at this before, I'm just going to read Micah 3:8. But truly I am full of power by the spirit of the Lord. And the word power is the word we've seen three times now. It's the word give or off. That's manifest power. It's visible power. And of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah had to have a work of the Holy Spirit. He'd have been stoned to death probably. Calling them for what they were and what they'd done. The Jews are not a very forgiving people. And they don't like to be called names, especially called for their sins. And so the spirit of might was there. Zechariah 12:10. We have the word of the spirit of favor. Let me read it. I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Oops, let's translate it better. The spirit of favor. And of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as they mourn for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, as though they had lost a baby. And the chosen baby, when they see Jesus Christ for who he is, I will pour out upon the house of David the spirit of favor. Now be careful, because when you see grace in the Old Testament, it's not like grace in the New. The word charis is a word for grace in the New Testament. And it is absolute 100% unmerited favor. And we're not being redundant by saying unmerited and favor. Because in the Old Testament, there could be a measure of merit. Not much, but you could do that. If you did certain things, if you do this, I will do this. and that would be a gracious response. Now, I did not say the grace was any, or in this favor, was anything like ours. Ours is, our favor is the same quality of favor that Mary had when she was privileged to bear the human nature of God the Son. Hail Mary, full of grace, you are highly favored. Highly graced. Same word is used for us. Highly favored. It's translated accepted. We're highly favored in the one who's loved, in the beloved. We sing of that every other Sunday at Valley. As to be a friendly reminder. And so the idea of favor is there. My goal is to be through this segment, and we're close. Spirit of supplications is also in there. Now, let's see, where did I get it here? It says supplications in the AV. And it's interrelated with favor, because the root that's translated supplications is tied to the same root. Seeking favor is a supplication in the Old Testament. It's not quite like deesis is in the New. Deesis means to cry out for help, but you're trying to find a place where God will pay attention and provide some favor. And it's the same root as conan is our root. It's kind of redundant here, but not really in that matter. The Spirit of the Holy Gods. Okay, I am not going to go and teach Daniel tonight. I have a lot of fun in Daniel. And you have the Spirit of the Holy Gods in Daniel 4-3 times. You have it in Daniel 5 twice. And that section is Aramaic. I made a note in your notes. It's not Hebrew, but I've got it accurate for you. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, that is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, the holy ones. I don't know that I like to put gods there, because there's no Elohim or no form of it here. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Nebuchadnezzar was being a sly king. All of his magicians says, tell us a dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And he says, if you can't tell me the dream, I can't trust your interpretation. So he calls Daniel, and he does the same thing with him, and Daniel tells him the dream and then tells him the interpretation, and he knew that it was from God. And so I'm not, in 5:11, I didn't put 18 in my notes, that's okay. 5:11, there's a man in the kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods in the days of thy father, grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom with, like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, thy father made master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Every time you see father, their father could be used of grandfather. And so the spirit of the gods, and you have it in 5:14. So I put Daniel in here. It's a good way to kind of tie this down. And so you can see there's some very interesting perspectives of the Holy Spirit. If we had the time, and God would want us to, and I know he doesn't, well, we could spend a whole quarter talking about the descriptions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Titles give you a taste of it. You know, it's like that one spoonful of ice cream, and you would like the whole. Let's see, you can't get a half a gallon anymore, can you? anyway, in that matter. So, okay, next time we're going to do with Pneuma, which is New Testament titles. So we'll be back on page 8 and relating to these titles. Now we'll have probably a little bit more fun with them. You've got some Old Testament material, like in Matthew 3:16 and Luke 4, and we'll have New Testament as we move on into that. So that's where we're headed. This is kind of like, I don't know whether I want to call it housekeeping or not, but it's kind of like housekeeping. We have to go through the background, so we'll be on top of 8, number 2 in your notes. Father, may you continue to bless in the evening. We're thankful we're talking about somebody we should have an intimate relationship with. Only we're thankful that our relationship is far, far better than those that we've been reading about in the Old Testament. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.
That was trying to get you. I didn't want to go to class. That was what I was trying to get you. That was what I was.